Judges chapter 2. We come to read again our text for consideration. I had put in the bulletin verses 10 through 23, but I do not intend that reading. I intend to change that and read only verses 10 through 15. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Beginning at verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. For the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Stand with me again, please, if you will, and we sing together number 492.
Great King of glory and of grace, we all with humble shame, how vile is our degenerate race, and our first father's name. We live estranged, afar from God, and love the distant well. With haste we run the dangerous road that leads to death and hell. And can such rebels be restored, such natures made divine? Let sinners see thy glory, Lord, and feel this power of thine. We raise our Father's name on high, who his own Spirit sends to bring rebellious strangers nigh and turn his thoughts to praise.
compensated. I shared with you some 2 weeks ago something of my methods in sermon writing. When I said to you at that time that as often as possible, I use outlines. And whenever it is possible, I use alliteration in those outlines for memory's sake. I have done that in the past 2 sermons. But as I told you then, I am not slavishly bound to that system. I will never compromise the text, nor allow some mere carnal creativity in order to maintain this arbitrary sermonic method. I bring this to your attention again this morning only to say to you that what remains of this second chapter in the record of the judges seems to me to be written in the most natural and simple form of prose and is not easily adaptable to any structured outline. It is, in fact, in my view, nothing more and nothing less than a preface, almost an expanded table of contents to all that remains in the whole of this record, right through to the end of chapter 21. Our text this morning, if you took the entire text, verses 10 through 23 it would be, is not glamorous. It is not poetical. It is not emotive. And yet, it is not technical, dry, or scholastic. It is simply a summary. A brief but thorough summary. It is a simple but exhaustive statement of Israel's standing at this time. Israel's problem, if you please. Indeed, it is a summary of Israel's heart. As such, we could do ourselves no greater good than to just simply and honestly examine its claims. If one and only one, if you chose to find only one statement that could be summoned to express the entire analysis of this preface, indeed, an analysis of this entire book, in one statement, if it could be summarized, I think that it might surely be found to be summarized in a most profound statement made in 1758, not in connection with this text, in connection with another text, but nevertheless applicable in 1758. When Benjamin Grosvenor said, "If God would contrive a close, quick, and certain way of being revenged on man, he need to do no more than to open his stores and bid the sinner choose for himself." Great depth in that, my brother. If God were to contrive a method, close and quick and certain, way of being revenged on man, He need do nothing more than to open his stores and bid the sinner cheese for himself. This surely is what our entire record here reveals in shocking graphics. Israel choosing for himself. What a pitiful and sick and sad doctrine, this doctrine of the free will of the sinner. Free indeed, free within the confines of its own nature, just like a hog is free to fly. A bird is free to live in water. Free within the confines of his own will, he has nothing to do but to choose for himself. And if the sinner's left to choose for himself, he will choose according to his nature, a sinner. And he'll choose him. And that is a picture of Israel this day. Surely, the stage is set, as it were, in these poignant words of verse 10. Read them again. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. If any lesson is clear, here in this preparatory narrative, if any lesson is clear in this text, it is this, that the grace of God is not hereditary. Oh, I know well what the Westminster Confession of Faith declares. I had it taught to me by possibly one of the greatest Presbyterians that ever lived in my day. I know well what the Westminster Confession of Faith declares. I know well what our glorious Puritan predecessors believed and taught. I know well what all of the scholarship of Paedo-Baptist labors have claimed, but I know just as well what the Bible clearly teaches. Grace is not hereditary. Romans chapter 9. You want to know what the Bible says on the subject? Here it is, Romans 9 and verse 4. Who were Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. They are all children. Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I said grace is not hereditary. Salvation is not hereditary. Salvation is in the blood of Christ, that Passover lamb, but it courses not in the veins of human blood. It is not in the DNA. It is not hereditary. As many have said before me, the best of regenerate men too often have degenerate sons. All too often, those who have been gathered, verse 10, gathered, that generation was gathered to their fathers, and all too often those that have been gathered to their fathers, leave behind them those that know not the Lord. All too often, the weary, wrinkled brow of a sainted mother goes off into her narrow confines of her long bed, and she goes off into that confines of her long bed with her face still stained by the scalding tears of her tormented heart over a darling son or a darling daughter who, in the words of our text, knows not, verse 10, and does evil, verse 11. Oh, how often does the harrowing torture of a ceaseless guilt drag a weary old father off into his aged tomb with the molten hot lava of his tortured tears flowing like fiery rivers down his weathered cheeks over a precious son or a daughter who knows not and does evil? Oh, how many are the sleepless nights and weary days that the sainted mother or the sainted father send up that pitiful plea of the psalmist in chapter 56 and verse 8 when he said, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Lacrimatory. The bottle of tears, lacrimatory. Oh, how many have been the time that some weary mother, some weary father lay in the dark and cried, oh, God, will you bottle my tears for my son, bottle my tears for my daughter. But time after time after time after time, it has been so that over a foolish son or a daughter that knows not and does evil in verse 11, serves Balaam, they poured out their tears. Oh, how many times throughout the ages, and some are here today, how many times has some precious sainted mother awakened in the night with her heart bursting within her, heavy breast and heaving and breathing, and she and her soul burdened down lower than the grave, only to cry out again and again and again, oh God, save my son, save my daughter. I said grace is not hereditary. Oh yes. Oh yes, here, as we look at that blessed mother, blessed father, here is that precious saint who has walked with the Lord and seen his ways and seen all the great works that the Lord has done in Israel. Yes, here is that saint who could testify in the words of that blessed hymn that time and again on this sojourn they've come to the garden alone. While the dew was still on the roses and the voice they heard falling on their ear, the Son of God discloses and with him, and they talk with him. But the son knew not and did evil. The daughter knew not and did evil. Oh, here is one whose sanctified heart has heard the secret of the Lord. Psalm 25 and verse 14, I read a message this week on that text from blessed old Palmer. Oh, what a glorious word. The secret of the Lord whispered sweetly in their ear while angels
lingered near, chanting in holy chorus, Hallelujah! God commends us.
Oh yes. Oh yes. She's known the works of the Lord. He's known the works of the Lord, but alas, they have a daughter. They have a son, verse 10, that knows not. Verse 11, does evil and serves Balaam. Forsakes the Lord, verse 13. Provokes the Lord, verse 12. Oh, yes. The Westminster divines, notwithstanding, I'm telling you, good men and good women have bad breaths, and that's what our text says this morning.
There was a generation that knew not the Lord. Oh, it was with great wisdom that Matthew Henry, commenting on this text, said that the death and burial of Joshua gave a fatal stroke to the interests of real religion among the people. All that generation in a few years wore off. Their good instructions and examples died and was buried with them. There arose another generation who had so little sense of religion and were in so little care about it that notwithstanding all the advantages of their education, that one might well say that they literally knew not the Lord at all. They were so entirely, says Henry, they were so entirely devoted to the world, so intent on the business of it, and so indulgent of the flesh and luxury that they never even minded the true God and were easily drawn aside to false gods and abominable superstitions. The people of Israel forsook their God and gave worship and honor to the dunghill deities of the Canaanites. Whoa! Jeremiah cried out in chapter 2 and verse 12, be astonished, O heavens! Be astonished, O heavens! And wonder, O earth! And be horribly afraid at the sight. That such a nation, so well fed, so well taught, had changed her God. Changed from a God so infinite in power and unspotted in purity and inexhaustible in goodness for a God of wood and stone. Then says Henry, how well, how aptly, how powerfully he said, never has there been a greater instance of folly, ingratitude, and perfidiousness. Never has there been such a violation of trust. But wait, before I leave this lesson, may I not just leave you as well with the conclusion of the whole matter? In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 uses that phrase, the conclusion of the whole matter. Hear me now. Sainted mothers, sainted fathers, sainted grandparents may weep their pillows wet every night for many long years. They may wear out their knees in ceaseless intercession for a blind and callous generation who know not and do evil that prances on in shameless rebellion for years. They may do that. Oh, but can I just add this little piece to you? Can I tell you that one day, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come for you. And I'll tell you their weeping will be over. It'll be ended. There'll be no more. There'll be no more weeping. Not for them. No more crying forever. Revelation 21 and 22. I don't have time this morning. Well, I can take you there. Read it, read it, read it, read it. Go home and read it. There'll be no more weeping. They may labor for years. They may wet their pillows. But all one day, the weeping is over. But wait, I would be remiss if I concluded my thoughts on this text there. I wouldn't be a faithful steward, a faithful servant if I left it there. We have looked at the father and the mother. We've looked at that generation that was taken away. We've looked at that generation that were gathered to their fathers. But oh, what about that next generation? Oh, there rose a generation, another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he'd done for Israel. What about them? Oh, I wouldn't be in your shoes. I wouldn't be in their shoes for all the world's riches. No, not for 10,000 worlds of riches would I be in their shoes. Look at verse 14 and 15. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Oh, I wouldn't be in your shoes, my dear precious one, this morning if you are in that generation. You have not followed the Lord. You've not obeyed the Lord. You've worried about idols and followed idols and worshiped idols and gratified your satisfying your flesh. I wouldn't be in your shoes when this God of glory makes himself your enemy, sets himself against your heart and mind and life. And every time you go out the door, God is waiting for you to set himself against you. All the flames of their torment will burn white hot forever because God is angry. Verse 14. We have it, do we not? Clearly spelled out for us in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Oh, God will set himself against them. Set himself against them. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called true, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judgment and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. God will have his revenge on you. Oh, they can mock, if they will, that former generation. They can fill their minds and their hearts and their lives and their hours every day on the internet or wherever they want to go to occupy themselves and blot out this God. But one day, he will have his revenge. Oh, can I say to you this morning, my beloved unconverted son, my beloved unconverted daughter, my beloved unconverted child, can I say to you this morning that in the infinitude of God's perfect retribution, every teardrop in that lacrimatory, every teardrop in that bottle will be poured out in front of your face while the flames of unceasing hell burn in raging anger over your soul. God will not forget the prayers of his saints. All those drops, though they be liquid, far from quenching your thirst in that day, they will act like some unbelievable liquid fuel to incinerate the torment of your soul over and over and over again for all eternity, time without end. God will remind you of the tears that were shed for you. A generation that knew not the Lord. Oh, will you hear me this morning? Will you hear me this morning? Will you hear me this morning? You'll know then what you knew not. You'll do then what you would not do when you will not serve the Lord. You who forsook the Lord, in the words of our text, will be yourself forsaken forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, while that sainted mother and father shed their tears no more. Oh, while that father and mother are shedding their tears no more, they've been gathered to their fathers. That generation that was gathered to their fathers, they'll be there drinking deeply from the crystal fountain, gushing freely from under God's throne of mercy. And while they're drinking that, you'll be forever drinking in the scalding flames of hell's ceaseless volcanoes under God's omnipotent vengeance and wrath. No more crying for them. They're drinking from the fountain. Oh, but you'll be drinking in the wrath. Oh, to be there, what must it be? God help us. Oh, this morning, hell. The poet said, hell, how long will it last? How long is the memory of these sainted ones past? Oh, till the lion on the throne cast his diadem down. Till the king in his glory will relinquish his crown. Till the justice of God reigns in splendor no more. Till the sinner in his anguish, his damage restore. How long? Oh, hell, how long will it last? Forever, forever, poor sinner, I plead. Flee to Christ. Sue for mercy, I plead. Oh, Oh, if this chapter teaches anything, it is that God will not stand idly by while you ignore the former generation's instructions. God will not stand idly by. Verse 14 and 15 tell us that the spoilers spoiled them, that the Lord sold them, and that their enemies devoured them, and that hope was extinguished in the deluge of God's anger. White hot anger. White hot anger. Heedless they were in their own day to their father's example, but now, now the price must be paid. It says in our last verse that I read, they were greatly distressed. They were unheeding before, but now the price must be paid. I ask you again this morning in the words of verse 2 of our chapter, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Why have you done this? Oh, listen to me. To have God turn his back and to have God make you his enemy is to face a volcano's eruption with a plastic water pistol. To have God turn his back and become your enemy is to be cast into the ocean alive with no arms and no legs. To have God turn his back on you and make you his enemy is to face a tsunami with a sand bucket and an umbrella. To have God turn his back and make you his enemy is to try to hold back a tornado with a pocket fan. To have God be your enemy is to drive back a forest fire with a teacup of water and an eyedropper for a dispenser. Oh, on and on and on I could go creating in my imagination these impossible scenarios, but wait a minute. All of them that I could conceive and you could conceive, all of them fail completely because in every one of these instances, the whole crisis will be over in just a moment. But it will all be forever for you if you go out without Christ. It'll be forever for you, and all of these analogies will seem like child's play. Forever, forever, forever. Oh, forever. The sinner that's unheeding, unknowing, disobedient, all of God's hell and all of God's wrath will be poured out ages without end, forever and ever, and ages without end. I said ages without end. Did I say ages without end? God will demonstrate his capacity, his sovereign, omnipotent capacity to create hell. Why would you do this? Why would you do this? Oh, to you, the faithful saint, the saint from that faithful generation, I remind you that God, in chapter 2 and verse 1, God said, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you. But you who find yourselves yet in that number who know not the works of the Lord, you who serve Balaam and make covenants with the world. You who anger the Lord by your worldly attachment to his enemies and their ways. You who are hanging by spider's thread over eternal hell and God's inviolable justice. And nothing, 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 nothing right this very instant, nothing is keeping you from the flames of the pit but your next breath. Well, I thought when I penned those words, if I were lost, every breath I exhaled, I'd rapidly draw the next one in. Oh, I'd draw it in like an animal that's in a rage. I'd be drawing in breath after breath after breath because nothing is keeping you out of hell but that next breath. Just the next breath. And if God shut that breath off, you'll open your eyes in hell. You knew not the Lord. You knew not the Lord. You disobeyed. Well, listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23 and following. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words to you because I've called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye've set at naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Oh, but listen, whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There was a generation that came up after this godly generation who knew not the Lord. They're described as those who knew not the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord, forsook the Lord, and made the Lord angry. Oh, why? Why would you do this? Why would you do this? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord urgently. Turn with me, your hymn book, please, and stand with me, singing number 200. And 65.
Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at thy feet I fall. Hear, O hear my earnest cry. Frown not lest I faint and die. Vilest of the sons of men,
Chief of sinners I have been, of calves sinned before thy face, trampled on thy righteous grace. Justly might thy fatal dart pierce this bleeding broken heart. Justly might thy angry breath blast me in eternal death. Jesus, save my dying soul. Make my broken spirit whole. Humble in the dust I lie. Savior, lead me not to die.